Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn College.
Would you open God's book, please, to Luke chapter 16? That's where we're going to begin, and you'll have our text open on your lap. Luke chapter 16, and may I tell you how happy I am to see all of you here. We have a great crowd of folks. I think our singing this morning was a little better than usual. What do you think, Paul? It seemed like it. I'll confess to you that there are some things of a spiritual nature which I do not grasp. I grapple with them. I ponder them. Sometimes I enjoy thinking about them, and sometimes I don't. But I never can really grasp them. When you talk about the length of eternity, You can't dwell on that very long before it just boggles your mind. When you think about the power of God, how long can you do that before you just realize, I can't go any farther with that. I can't grasp that. Or the love of God. Who can measure the love of God? Its height, its depth, its breadth, its height. How can you measure God's love? You can't. How could you measure the glory of heaven? Could you do that? No. Even with the wonderful descriptions that we have in the Bible of heaven, you know what? It brings you up wishing that you could understand more. And to this list, we must, of course, add this one. The horrors of hell. There's not a person in this room of any age who hasn't spent time thinking about hell. You've done it. And I suppose it's very important that we do that. It seems to me that Christians need to sometimes think about hell. Why is that true? You say we've been saved from our sins. We're not going to hell. Oh, that's right. But you know, you don't love Jesus to the same depth without an appreciation for hell as you do when you do appreciate what hell is. Studying hell helps us to love Jesus more. Studying hell makes our prayers deeper. Studying hell makes us worship in a more meaningful way. Studying hell makes us want to talk to people about Jesus more. It's important for people who are not Christians to study about hell. It's not very pleasant. Truth is, lots of preachers don't preach about it much anymore. It's important that non-Christians hear it. And the reason is that Jude 23 says, some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That is to say, that fear of hell is not an illegitimate motivation to become a Christian. It's reasonable. I want to begin our lesson this morning in Luke chapter 16. Would you open there with me, please? Let's begin with verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that it may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I want to present to you some reasons why I never want to see hell. And the first one is the word darkness. I mean, if you were going to put descriptions to hell, you may pull them out of the Bible, and which ones would you pull out? What comes to your mind when you think about, when you picture hell, what comes to your mind? In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, the Bible says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell to be reserved the chains of darkness unto the judgment. Verse 17 calls it the mist of darkness forever. Jude verse 13 calls it the blackness of darkness forever. I don't know what it's like. I remember Exodus chapter 10 and about verse 21. And do you remember the ninth plague that God brought on the Egyptians was darkness? But it's not darkness like you've ever seen before. I mean, this is described as darkness that is so thick that you could feel it. Now, I've never thought of darkness being like that. Typically, we think of darkness as simply being the absence of light. But it was more than that. There was some substance to it, so thick that you could touch it, that you could feel the darkness. I wonder if hell is like that. Some people have disputed this point. How could it be that if hell is a place of fire, which generates light, there could also be darkness? I don't know the answer to that. But I tell you, you better believe the Bible. And what the Bible says is that hell is a place of darkness. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 21, Matthew chapter 23, we find that hell is described as outer darkness. Now, what does that mean? What is outer darkness? Well, bear in mind that Jesus is light. God is light. And the farthest point that one may get from God, that would be outer darkness. If you drew a big circle and you put light in the middle, then as far, the farthest extreme from that light, that would be outer darkness. Now, I don't like to be in the dark. I suppose I don't mind if I'm at home and I know that the only people around me are my loved ones or people I know. That's not so uncomfortable to me. But if I'm in a strange place and around people I do not know, darkness is a fearful thing, isn't it? Darkness is something that troubles you when you're sick. I don't know why that is. In Job 7 and verse 6, Job is in misery and he talks about the nighttime. The nighttime is worse. He says, I toss to and fro and I can't wait until the dawn of day. You ever feel like that? You ever been sick and it seems like the night is worse, and if you could just make it till the morning, if you could just get through this till the morning. And I don't know why that's true. I don't know why the darkness is worse. But I know it's true. I don't want to go to hell because hell is a place of darkness. Of darkness. But now here's the second one. The Bible says that hell is a place of fire. In Luke chapter 16, you know that the petition of the rich man to Abraham is this: Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now Matthew 25 and 41 uses the same kind of idea or description of hell, because it says in the judgment day there will be those to whom Jesus will say, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 41, we read this. Well, let's start with 43. Here's the words of Jesus. Jesus, I want to know, I mean, do you mean this? I mean, when you talk about hell, do you mean that it's real fire? Is it literal fire? Mark 9:43, Jesus said, And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. That is to say, not your literal hand, but if my sin, whatever my sin is so dear to me, it's become so precious to me that it's just like my own hand. You know, here's a woman to whom I have no right. I want to keep living with her, Lord, or him. I want to keep living with him, Lord. Or maybe it's alcohol, or maybe it's gambling, or maybe whatever it happens to be. Some sin to which I'm so attached, it's become precious to me, just like my hand. And Jesus would say this, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell. Now listen to his description. This is from the words of our Savior, before whom we'll stand in judgment, and who you trust for your salvation. Here's what he said about it. Into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It's as if he's saying, you've got to understand that hell is a place of fire. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. About 5 verses I just read, half a dozen times, Jesus himself refers to hell as a place of fire. Now, some people say that the fire of hell is metaphorical, but it's not real. And the word fire is found about 30 times in your Bible. And sometimes you'll find it with this phraseology, like as a fire, like unto fire. But it's never used like that when connected with hell. There is no such terminology when it's describing hell. You say, well, I wonder if he's describing literal fire. Well, in our text this morning, the Bible says that this man, described as the rich man, lifted up his eyes in torments and cried out that he was tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of darkness. Hell is a place of fire. In Revelation 21 and 8, the Bible describes it with this term, into the lake of fire. And here's the third one. I don't want to go to hell because of what's not going to be there. There are some very precious things, perhaps we sometimes take them for granted, which are not going to be there. I mean, you think about mercy. We crave God's mercy. We depend on God's mercy. Our hope is based on His mercy. Why, Titus 3 and verse 5 says that it's not by our works that we're saved, but by His mercy He saved us with the washing of regeneration. That's baptism. And by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. We're saved by His mercy, but hell is a place where there's no mercy. Why the rich man cried out to Abraham and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. But the answer, of course, was no. Those people on that other side can't come over here. There's no mercy extended. Now, there was a day of mercy. There was a day of mercy for this rich man, but he rejected that. And now the mercy, that day of mercy is gone. The mercy no longer exists. And what about hope? Hebrews 6 and verse 19 says that, don't you love this, that hope is the anchor for the soul. Isn't that interesting? And you do understand it, don't you? The anchor for the soul. You take somebody who is in terrible trouble, terrible sickness maybe. If he's got hope, he can make it. A human being can endure amazing things if he has hope, if he can see through the other side. If he can see to the other side, he can hold on. But you got to have hope. And what happens when the hope is gone? Alice Hawthorne wrote about hope in a song. Soft is the voice of an angel, speaking a message unheard. Hope, as a gentle persuasion, whispers her comforting word. But you know what? The day of hope will have passed. When you talk about torment of hell, you have to remember that part of that torment is because of the kinds of precious things that we have here that will not exist there. I mean, you serve a God today who is so very merciful, and we have hope because of that mercy, but it's going to be gone. There will be no hope in hell. There will be no mercy in hell. All of that will be over. It'll all be gone. Memory. I don't want to go to hell because of memory. Now you want to talk about adding to the suffering of torment. Surely this one does. This is a mental anguish. And so in Luke 16, in our text this morning, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and Lazarus evil things." What did he remember? Perhaps I should say it this way. I mean, because this rich man described in Luke chapter 16 is still there. This morning while you and I are worshiping God in this room, why he's in torment. He's there right now, and he's been there for a couple of thousand years. And don't you know that he still has the capacity to remember? So what kinds of things does he remember? What does the rich man remember? He remembers, I suppose, the material things he had. "Son, remember in thy lifetime thou hast these good things." You think he remembered the material things which he had and the fact that that's where he put his emphasis? Not on serving God, not obeying God's will, but on material things that are all now gone for him. You think he remembered prosperity? You think he remembered the wealth? You think he remembered the fact that there were people around him, all around him in need, but he neglected them? You think he remembered his brothers? Yeah, you know that. I've got five brothers. And he knows that those brothers are even now, he would say, on a slippery slope. They're just on the edge, on the verge of coming down to this awful place. They're just about to come and join me here. I remember them. I remember how they are living, and they are living the way that I lived. You know, I suppose that in hell, memory would be an awful thing. To remember that there was a window of opportunity, that there was a time in which I could serve God and be faithful to Him, and that He would bless me eternally. And then to think, I squandered that away. Do not go to hell where you will have to be plagued with the memories that the rich man carries right now with him in this place of torment. Number five, I don't want to go because of the kinds of companions that I will have to have there. Now, we don't think about it very much, but there are some good people in hell. Isn't that a funny statement? Doesn't that seem very strange? Do you think there are going to be some good people in hell? Well, not in the sense of being faithful to the Lord, but people that are good in the sense that you and I would use the term commonly today. Isn't that true? See, Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through His Son. So wait a minute. What that does is that puts the human race, all of the accountable people in our world, in a position of sin. And then he says the wages of that sin is death. That's the point. There's going to be a lot of folks who were good people but never came to the Lord. They'll be lost despite the fact there was goodness in them. See, judgment won't be based on Santa Claus kind of thing, where you say, "Let me check the list and see if you have more good than bad. Let me put it on the balance and see if you can get more good deeds than bad deeds." Why, had that been true, Calvary would never have had to occur. Jesus wouldn't have had to die. All God would have to have said is, just do more good than do evil. If you do more good, then you'll go to heaven. But you see, Calvary was because of sin, and we can't carry our sins. You see, the point is that you and I are either going to have our sins forgiven in this life, or we're going to have to face them in hell. I mean, it's going to be one or the other. I can't carry my sins with me and still go to heaven. What kinds of people will be there? Some of them are going to be good people. Some of them are going to be religious people. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21? "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons? In thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I didn't know you. I never knew you." Religious, yes. Righteous, no. Religious, yes. Faithful to Him, no. you know, I suppose if you or I go to hell and we're inclined to sing Old Rugged Cross, I don't know if we ever would be, but if we ever did, I think there'd be a lot of folks in hell who'd know the words. And so when I think about hell and I think about those folks, that part doesn't trouble me. It doesn't trouble me to be around those people. But you've got to bear in mind that they're not the only ones who are going to be there. And the other part's what really troubles me. Because in hell, you're going to have the Jeroboams and the Ananias and Sapphiras. You're going to have the Hitlers and the Neros in hell. I'm telling you, you know what it's like to go and visit the prison. And some of those folks are very kind people who made some serious mistakes in their lives but will treat you with great kindness. There are others who are there who, given the chance, would rape and steal and murder at the drop of a hat. I cannot imagine spending my eternity around people like that. I can't imagine how that must be. Why? When you turn to Galatians chapter 5, listen to this. Beginning in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, are obvious, he said, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance and emulations, that's jealousies and divisions and wrath and strife and seditions and heresies and envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, use your imagination. Use your imagination. You know what kinds of things would fall into that category. And such like. Listen to this. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I say, I cannot bear to think about inhabiting a place of darkness and of fire and of the memories and of a population so repulsive as that. But now the sixth reason why I don't want to go to hell is because of the word eternity. The word eternity. Now, I know, folks, that it is beyond our capacity to comprehend eternity. You've never experienced eternity. You had a beginning place, and everything in this life, save our souls, is of a temporal nature, and it's short-lived. And so we think of things as having a beginning and an ending. But that's not so, you know, about our souls. And when you talk about hell, you use the same word for duration as with reference to heaven. And so, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. This is the judgment day. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. We use the word long sometimes with reference to things in this life. So you're in the hospital and the doctor comes in with some results of a test and he says, you know, I'm sorry. We've got some more work to do and you're going to be here for another couple of weeks anyway. And you breathe a deep breath and you think, 2 more weeks? That's a long time. You take a student who's going to go do some graduate work, and he sits down with his counselor and he goes through all the different classes, and the duration of time that's involved here is six years. He says, man, that's a long time. You take a man guilty of some heinous crime, and you have a court of law, a duly appointed court of law, a judicial system, representative of the citizens of the United States of America, and they sentence him to 20 years in the penitentiary. And he thinks, if I live a normal lifespan, I'll only live about 30 more years, and I'm going to live 20 of that in the penitentiary. That's a long time. But hell's not like that. Now I'm about to say this to you, and I will readily admit to you I don't grasp it. But the Bible teaches it. There is no end to hell. I mean, if you could say, I could live there for 100 years and then it'll all be over. I'll be able to get out of that awful place in 100 years. And in 99, you could say, only one more year and then I'll be out. And you'd have hope. You'd have some hope of that. But that's not how it is with hell, because it's eternal. If it could just be 1,000,000 years, only 1,000,000 years in hell, and then you'd get out. 500,000 would pass and you'd say, I'm halfway there. I am halfway there. It's not like it is. I'm telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says that hell, it sustains the same duration as heaven sustains, and that is eternal. Now, I'm not afraid of eternity. I rejoice in eternity because I think about heaven, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all my sins. And eternity is a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful thought. Once you step into heaven, you know what? You're never going to get out. Isn't that wonderful? Nobody's ever going to say, time's up, got to leave. I rejoice in that. I'm thrilled by that. But you flip that over and the contrast is so dramatic and it's so painful. Hell is never going to stop. It never stops. There's one more reason, and I want you to think about it before I stop this sermon. And it's this. I won't go alone. Now, I guess that there's a remote possibility, but I doubt it, that a man might go to hell by himself. You see, you and I have an influence. I mean, we do. We have an influence over those around us. It is an inevitable thing. And it seems to me that people who live their lives in such a way as to go to hell have probably and most often, perhaps always, influenced someone else by that example to go in that same direction. You reckon I'm right about that? I believe I am. And then when I think about heaven and the fact that we're going to recognize one another in heaven, that gives me great joy. But I don't want to know that. I don't want to think about that in reference to hell. Do you? Could you just imagine what it would be like to see some close friend in hell and know that I had some influence over? I had the ability, the capacity to give him some influence for good, but I didn't do it. I influenced him the other way. What if it's a family member? What if I was to hear the screams of my own grown children in hell and know that there might have been something I could have done about that, but I didn't do it? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through His Son, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. But Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says this, and I want you to listen very closely, because you may never appreciate this verse as much as you will after thinking about the awful things you and I have been considering together. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, the suffering of death, that He might be crowned with glory and honor by the grace of God, crowned with glory and honor. Now listen to this last line. That He should taste of death for every man. Now, Jesus went to the cross and died so that you and I wouldn't have to go to hell. And you say, well, that's great. I guess everybody's going to heaven then. No. You see, because I've got to come to Jesus on His terms in order to appropriate that sacrifice to my own soul. I've got to do that. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author. Could you listen to this? He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And in Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." I believe he meant it. And I wonder if there's somebody here this morning who needs to be baptized. In obedience to the one who said that. In obedience to the one before whom we will stand in judgment. In obedience with this idea. I cannot live my life without hope. I want the hope that is afforded to me by my God in His infinite mercy. I want to be a Christian. I want to go to heaven and I don't want to go to hell. You can be baptized this morning into Christ for the remission of your sins. Romans chapter 6, beginning in 3, says that we're baptized into Christ and we're baptized into His death. We're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Newness because, you see, that albatross I've had about my shoulders, a fear of hell, well, I can shed that. I don't have to wear that anymore. I've been washed in the blood. I've been in the waters of baptism, and I'm living a life of a Christian. Would you like to obey the gospel? Maybe there's somebody here this morning who's a backslidden member of the church, and it's time to come home again. It's time to make things right that have been wrong for way under too long. Would you like to do that this morning? We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.